Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word that our hearts and minds might be open. Again, we might be imbibed by the energy of your word, and this might be a great blessing to us even on this hot Sunday evening. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking at the letter to the Philippian church for a few weeks now. And really, in the second chapter, we see what Paul's been laying out. He's very much been talking about Christian obedience and what that looks like and what humility looks like. And he really gives the ultimate example, verse 5 of chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he gives this picture, doesn't he? This picture of Christ, very nature God, but he, depending on your aversion, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, or emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And the interesting word there, servant, it's the same one Paul uses at the start of the letter. It's actually a Greek word, doulos, which means bond slave. It is someone who puts themselves at the disposal of their master. And so we're getting the ultimate example here, aren't we? Christ put himself at the disposal of his Father. And because of that, he humbled himself, he was obedient, and of course, even to death on the cross. And I think Paul's always thinking of Deuteronomy, 21:23, the idea of someone being cursed if they were hung on a tree. So that's the ultimate example. And Paul really sort of comes on with that. He keeps going with that and says, therefore, verse 12, if that's the case, if that's what Christ did before he was exalted, you are to do the same. We have this fantastic verse where it talks about working out their salvation with fear and trembling. The reason for that probably was that with one or two people, there were elements of pride in the Philippian church. So it's sort of saying, don't get above yourselves. Your salvation is a precious thing. It was bought at great price. Treat it as such. It's not something to say, right, I'm saved, that's fine, I'm okay. I'm in the save club, as it were. No, work at it. And then again, you see, very much picking up on the example of Christ, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. He's very much saying, now, model it. Model what you've seen Christ doing. And Paul extends this. He really sort of says, look, I want to hear that you're doing this. And then he gives this lovely picture, doesn't he? Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, even if my life is a sacrifice or sacrifice to my work, show it was worth it. Show me it was worth it. Show it that it's something, and you will have the joy that I have in you as a church. I've always thought Philippians a very, very warm letter. It's interesting the phrase, the partnership of the gospel is used in it. Whatever the issues in the church, there was much good, much that was good that's going on. I can remember some years ago, Yola, you actually, for some reason, I think you were away, you had Alicia and, the kids come round, as it were, for a meal at our house at one time. And the one thing I can remember is Alicia's absolute fascination with the record player. And she was asking me about it. And she said to me, how does it work? What does it do? I think she'd only been used to CDs or something like that. And I rather sort of cheekily said, because, you know, I'm no expert electronic. Oh, it works by magic. That's how it works. It works by magic. Wouldn't it have been better if there was someone who could really explain or give her a diagram of what a record player does, how it best works? Wouldn't that be the best thing of all? And actually, as we get to this point in the letter, that is what Paul does. Some people have sort of surmised that this is a bit odd, this must have been added later. I think it makes perfect sense. He said, look, model Christ. Here's two people who do that. I'm going to use them as your example. And so, no fancy titles or points tonight. I've just got three. Timothy, Epaphras, and common characteristics worth cultivating among ourselves. Firstly, Timothy. Role, Paul's messenger. And it was his role to sort of report back to Paul. He was Paul's companion when the church was founded. And there's something we get here, which I think is very interesting and touching. It's very personal, isn't it? It's all about his enthusiasm for the church. He's sending Timothy, and then he adds, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. And then he sort of says something about Timothy's character. I have no one else like him who takes genuine interest in your welfare. That tells us a lot about Timothy, doesn't it? Timothy was undoubtedly someone who was in prayer regularly for this church that he had been instrumental with Paul in founding. He was wanting to know about them. If Paul giving him the task of going to Philippi, it was no problem for him at all. He wanted to be there because he wanted to see how they were doing and report back to Paul. And Paul uses him, as I said, as a visual illustration. You see, Timothy demonstrates what is written in chapter 2 and verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. And of course, as I've already said, verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you see, that wasn't Timothy. Timothy looked out for them. He demonstrates, doesn't he, what a real concern for the fellowship of God's people is. What a real concern for those involved in the work of the gospel. After all, Paul has talked about the church of Philippi as being partners in the partnership of the gospel, verse 5, chapter 1. And that's the picture we get here, isn't it? He has an interest in them as fellow workers. And it's shown, isn't it? In so many ways, it's shown his concern for them, but it's also in his concern in working alongside Paul. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And notice how that theme of partnership is illustrated there. He hasn't served under Paul, he has served alongside Paul in the work of the gospel. And the word served here, the Greek word, is again a word for slave, again showing complete devotion to the work of the gospel and the work of Christ. Paul spoke of Timothy in glowing terms, And that's illustrated, isn't it, in this illustration of his use of the word son. A son was someone in the ancient world who, if the father had a trade, would 99.9 times out of 100, would follow in their father's footsteps in whatever trade they were in. And that's very, very much the case here. In 1 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses the letter to Timothy, my true son in the faith, illustrating that he was probably a convert under Paul, though we know that there was a godly family in some ways behind him. And Paul wants to send him soon, as well as coming in person. But it's this glowing resume that serves the point, doesn't it? This is what cross-like service looks like. It looks like Timothy. And Paul wants to use him as an illustration. Not as, I think, to make them feel bad about themselves, but to encourage them. This is how Christian fellowship should be. When I was first, actually I did the same thing here. When I was first ordained or whatever it was as a minister, I thought about what my first sermon should be. You know, what should it be about? And it was Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It was about the fellowship of believers, because there we see what the church should be. And you may remember the illustration I gave. Being incredibly old-fashioned, going to a concert where I know the music will be played live in June. I remember reading about a Britney Spears concert where apparently it was mimed the whole way through. And I was told that, oh, they can't do the dance moves and do the singing at the same time. Well, Kate Bush can. So, you know, what's the problem there? You see, I'm old-fashioned. Live music is live music. And I started saying, do you ever feel conned? Do you ever feel conned? And Paul wants this church to model this kind of fellowship and this kind of service. So when people come and hear the gospel, they come in and see the people and they don't see a mismatch. It matches up. And Paul says, Timothy, look at him. Use him as an example. Secondly, Epaphroditus. The link between Paul and the church. He seems to be the link here, doesn't he? He's going to send him back. So it seems that he came to Paul, probably bearing a gift, from what we can tell. And listen to the term here. There's something, again, there's a sub-point here, really, about the gospel. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And the thing that's interesting is the word brother. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Jews used to think themselves that they were not women or Gentiles in those times. That's what Jewish men would do. They would pray that each day. And as we know, we were looking at in the morning service just a week ago, Jesus, when he uses that phrase, he doesn't use the sort of harshest version of it, but he says, you know, it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs when he talks to the Gentile woman. But this is a brother. And so Paul's making another point. The gospel bridges the gap. There should be no barriers to fellowship. I was very touched, and I thought it was a good thing. He later became a deacon in the church, which I think was a good thing. When we had a Ghanaian family come to our church, they come into the area at Harold Hill, and the wife was really learning English. She was very keen to go to an African church. And John, who was a gracious man, put his foot down, I think, and said, no, we go to the church in the area which preaches the gospel. Because his point he wanted to point out, there is no barrier between black and white where the gospel is concerned. And there really shouldn't be, should there? And so I think here in a sub-point, as I said, Paul is also saying, this is how we model the gospel. There's no barriers within it. I have a fellow worker here. He's a brother. And again, you see, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Paul doesn't pull rank here. He started with the idea of service and the idea, as in the Greek, bond slave. So he will not put himself above. They are all in the service of Christ and of the gospel. Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul. They're all doing the same. And that is interesting, isn't it? Because we see, don't we, in Hebrews 2 verse 11, there's that phrase, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, referring to those who are Christians, who know and love the Lord. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? The picture of reconciliation here. The phrase fellow soldier would have been stuff they really would have understood in Philippi. As I said, it was a town full of retired Roman soldiers. Paul has used several combat illustrations in this already. He's given the idea of orders being obeyed. They'd have understood it. Epaphroditus is a soldier for Christ, just as indeed Paul is, just as Timothy is. And they would have understood that. Paul really is saying, we're all in this together. And Paul's done it the right way, because that only really works, doesn't it, if everyone is all in it together. It's one of the things I've always made a point of doing in the church, and I would want to do it if even the church, I was in a large church in some measure, is that I will never ask anyone to do any service in the church I'm not prepared to do myself. Whether it's door knocking or whatever, if I've asked people to volunteer for it, you can guarantee I've done it myself at some point. And Paul's the same. I don't aspire to be like Paul, but he's a great example here, isn't it? Here they are, all serving as soldiers of Christ. But there's something else about Epaphroditus I want to note here. Again, his great love for the fellowship, the church. We note, don't we, in 26 and 27, he had been ill. And they seem to have heard about it. He was so ill that he nearly died. But step back a verse 26. He longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. He was worried about what they'd heard about him. And he was worried about the effect that might have had on them. And the interesting thing here is distressed, the word here, the Greek word, is the same word that's used for Jesus' anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was that cut up about it. He was so bothered that they might be sidetracked from what they are doing and their service in the gospel. But here's the thing, God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. One of the things, there's a realism which I really like here. Paul realises the Christian life is tough. Paul realises that our plans, what we would like to happen, is not necessarily what always does happen. And so that word mercy, I think, is used very, very well there. Paul is saying, this is what God chose to do. Now, you also got to remember that Paul was the person who was talking about the fact that to live, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But there's this issue here, isn't there? He knows that, again, you need workers. And he knows it would have been hard to cope and understand that if Epaphras was to die. So it's an understanding of God's great mercy to them as a church and to Paul and Timothy. Indeed, Epaphroditus in this this work for the gospel. And because of that, Paul has a personal touch and a very practical touch. He's very keen to send Epaphroditus back to them, verse 28. So they see him, they will be glad, they won't be anxious, because they will see that actually, yes, he's actually been healed, he's better. There wouldn't be distress caused to the church. So we have it there, Timothy and Epaphroditus in their partnership of the gospel with Paul. Now, common characteristics worth cultivating. This is the last point. And I've really got two here. First, common concern for the church stroke fellowship. I actually like fellowship because it feels a bit more personal. A concern for that and what's happening. One of the great things, and I do urge you, if you can, to take this annual review of the EFCC. It's great, isn't it, to know the trials and the great things that are happening in churches and the church things where, you know, churches are in need. We need to be looking out for each other. There's a concern. One of the things that came out yesterday, and it was good and it was talked about, it was about encouraging prayer within the church. I think the three people who were talking about it and the questions, I don't think anyone was a second was saying we've got this down pat, we got this right. I can remember actually Nick a couple of times saying, I wish I could answer that question, being completely saying, if anyone's got the answer to that, I'd love to know it, because then I could perhaps get my church praying a bit better. But that's a concern. We won't bring things to the Lord if we're not concerned about them. One of the things I also want to extend that a bit. Concern for the area we live in. One of the things some years ago, I heard it was a revival concert, I think of his name in it, Kenny Stewart. Kenny Stewart, Scottish minister. He said the first step to getting a good prayer life in the church that is looking out is loving the area and loving the people. And that means whether they're lovable or not, where you're put. In the office, in Stony, whatever they're doing. If you have a love for those people, you will pray for them. Even the one perhaps who gives me sort of a mouthful on the street. I've got to love that guy and pray for him. But it always starts, doesn't it? Prayer for the fellowship. Prayer for the nurturing and the building up, being built up and being ready to go out and to serve. That's the first thing. That comes across, I think, very, very keenly. In fact, we see it particularly, don't we, in the last verse here, 30. He talks about Epaphroditus because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Here was someone who put everything out there in Christian service. And this is the second thing I want to highlight. Selfless Christian service. We see that in Timothy. I have no one else like him, verse 20, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. We see it in Epaphroditus, longing to get back and his concern for the church who might have been troubling over him. And here's the key thing, isn't it? He uses the word risking his life. The actual Greek word could be used for gambling. Gambling his life in the service of Christ. What are we to conclude? they modelled Paul as Paul modelled Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul often longed to be with Christ. But while he was still part of what was going on in the work, then it was all about Christ. Where did he get that from? Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Well, let's start at 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What have we noticed in this? Servant, bond slave. Christ did that. He gave up his rights to serve his Father. Paul, Timothy, their service here. Dolus, bond slave, giving up their rights in the service of Christ. This is how real concern and real fellowship are modelled. It's cross-shaped in its attitude and its practice. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we perhaps feel a bit overawed by what Paul's saying here, and we should. But Lord, we thank you for the example here of Timothy and Epaphras, and again, that they were people who really thought about the concern and the fellowship in the church, Lord, and that was their chief concern. Great love. We can tell that Timothy was a prayer for the church at Philippi. That Epaphroditus didn't want to cause them any kind of distress, but wanted to return to them. So once again, he might serve, in a sense, risking, gambling his life in the service of Christ. Lord, this is humbling. Lord, this is challenging. But we look to the ultimate example, as Paul did, to the cross-shaped humility and service of Christ. May we seek to model ourselves in all we do in the service of the gospel on the greatest example of all, Christ Jesus. Amen.